And I'd ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans chapter 8. And as you're turning there, please stand with me as we honor God in reading His Word together. And if you don't have a Bible with you today, there should be one underneath the chair you're sitting in or close to you. Romans chapter 8. In our church right now, we've challenged our church in the last month and a half to begin memorizing the 8th chapter of Romans, because it's such a bastion of assurance and security for the Christian, and something to preach to ourselves. And if we're going to do that, it'd be good to have it memorized. And this past 3 weeks, we've been working on verses 9 through 11, or excuse me, I believe it's been verses 5 through 11, and I've struggled with verse 10 and 11, but anyway, let's read these verses out loud, and for those of us that there is therefore now, everybody read it, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but for those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Verse 6. For to set the minds on the things of the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the things of the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It cannot submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Let's pray. We know, because we have the Spirit, if we're believers, that this letter that was written to these believers in Rome is more than a man's writing, but is in fact the very Word of God. And one reason we know this, Father, is that when we read these words and memorize these words or hear these words, the Spirit within us testifies to its truth. What wonderful words of life they are. Father, we ask now that the same Holy Spirit that abides in us as believers would help us to rejoice in the truths that these words teach about how the Spirit has moved us and is moving us and will move us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The best way I can kind of help us understand what verses, I believe 5 through 8 or 6 through 8 are teaching, is going back to an illustration I used last Sunday. Is that men, all men are in the flesh, meaning to be in something is to be under the control of something. All men are selfish. All men are doing what they want to do rather than what God wants to do. All men are sinners. And because of that, we are spiritually dead already. We're born that way, spiritually dead. And in fact, we are killing ourselves spiritually, because verse 7 says, those who are in the flesh are what? Hostile to God. So those that remain in the flesh are hostile to God. So the reason we would say we're killing ourselves is because it's suicide to be hostile to Almighty God, isn't it? But not only are we killing ourselves spiritually because we're hostile to God, the Bible says we do not submit to God's law. And indeed, we cannot. We're incapable of submitting to God's law. In fact, those who are in the flesh, according to verse 8, cannot please God. That's a pretty dark picture of all humanity. We're killing ourselves spiritually. We're dead in sin. And those who are in the flesh, it's like standing on the edge of a cliff or a 20-story building, not knowing we're about to step off and not fall onto concrete, but to fall into the hands of an angry God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. So we're committing spiritual suicide already, but we're standing on the edge of eternity, about to die spiritually forever. A dark picture of humanity. But what does verse 9 say? You, however. Amen? I could just preach a sermon on those two words. You, however. How is it that we who are dead spiritually, killing ourselves, hostile to God, cannot keep God's law, cannot please God, standing on the edge of eternity, not knowing it, how could there be a you, however? How can anybody be a you, however? It's because of the work of the Spirit. It's because even though we are dead in our trespasses and sins, standing on the edge, killing ourselves spiritually, hostile to God, about to plunge into the hands of an angry God, the Holy Spirit, you, however, has moved us. He's moved us not only away from the edge of spiritual death, but He's changed our lives. We're not only in a righteous position before God, we're walking a righteous path before God. The Spirit has moved us. You, however, because the Spirit has moved us. And so this morning, I want us to rejoice together in how the Spirit, if you're a believer, has moved you. Three facets of how the Spirit has moved us in this passage of Scripture for us to look at. Number one, the Spirit is moving you. The Spirit is moving you. Number two, the Spirit has moved in to dwell with you. The Spirit has moved in you. So number one, the Spirit is moving you. Number two, the Spirit has moved in to dwell with you. And number three that we'll look at, the Spirit will move you into a new body. Amen? So the Spirit has moved you, or is moving you right now, currently. The Spirit has moved in to dwell with you. And the Spirit will move you into a new body. So let's talk about this first facet of how the Spirit moves us. The Spirit is moving you. Not just away from the edge of spiritual death, which is wonderful and glorious, right? But the Spirit is moving you now. Now, one development over the past few years that wasn't around when I was a kid is energy drinks. And there's all kinds of them. I think one of the first ones was Red Bull. I think I tried some of that 10 years ago or something. I was like, that is nasty stuff. And I've never tried any energy drink ever again. But a lot of people like them. Probably some of you had one this morning. And there's all kinds of them now. There's Monsters and Red Bulls and Vault. And I don't know, what are some other energy drink names? Anybody name one? What? Five-hour energy. I've heard of that one. All right, something about some kind of strange Gatorade I heard. Something else I heard. G4 or something like that? C4? All right. So there's a bunch of them out there. One I saw was death by energy drink. It had the word death on it. It's like, man, some potent stuff. And the intent of having an energy drink or a 20-ounce Pepsi or a cup of coffee is to get us going, to get us moving. The effect of it being inside of us is it moves us and gets us going. The effect of the Holy Spirit is more like having too much alcohol than it is the effect of an energy drink or a 20-ounce drink or a cup of coffee. The reason I'm nuancing that is because some people believe, or the way they talk about the Spirit is, I got the Spirit gets me moving. He gives me this warm, fuzzy feeling. You know, if I could have that warm, fuzzy feeling where I just, whoo, you know, all the time. And well, that's not the way it is all the time. That's not why you were given the Spirit, is to have warm fuzzies. Okay? Even though there are times when I'm up here preaching and I've not got it in my notes, say, woo glory here, right? But I can't help but like being at a ball game, seeing the quarterback throw this pass for my team, I'm like, yes! So sometimes when I'm preaching and I'm seeing these words here, there's this yes going on inside of me. The Spirit inside of me is connecting with the truth of God's Word. And I'm saying yes. Oh, glory! The Spirit moves us that way sometimes. And sometimes our personalities vary on how that is expressed. But that's not why we have the Spirit. The Spirit moves us, not so we can have this buzz of energy like a drink, but the Spirit is given to us more like having too much alcohol. What does alcohol do to a person if they have too much of it? It controls them. It governs them. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, do not get drunk with alcohol, but be filled with the Spirit. That means don't be under the governing influence of alcohol, but be under the governing influence of the Spirit. The point here in this passage of Scripture that goes along with all the verses prior, and even the way it's worded here in verse 9, says this, or reiterates what I just said. Look at verse 9 again. You, however, are not in the flesh. Glorious truth. What's it mean to be in something? Why? That's a funny... I mean, I am in my flesh. See? I've still got a human body on. So what does it mean, you, however, are not in the flesh? It means you're not in the governing influence of the flesh. You're not walking. That's what he said back in verse 5. In order that the righteous, or verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Our walk is different. We're in the Spirit. So it says in verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, in the governing influence of the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. So the Spirit is not giving us this warm, fuzzy buzz of emotionalism alone, even though sometimes I'm not denying the fact that having the Holy Spirit and Jesus in me makes me happy. Amen? If we don't have joy as believers, then we don't have Christ. Even though that joy may be expressed in various ways. But don't let jumping up and down or warm fuzzies be the determining factor of whether or not you believe that you're a Christian. Because to be in the Spirit is to be governed by the Spirit, to be under the influence of the Spirit, to not be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit doesn't mean, okay, don't get drunk with wine, but be drunk on the Spirit. Therefore, be out of control on the Spirit and just doing all kinds of crazy stuff. That's not what it means. It means to be under the influence of the Spirit. That's what Paul wrote about in those verses at the end of Ephesians when he gets to the application of what it means to walk in the Spirit. He's talking about the life. It's governed by the Spirit. So, y'all probably get it by now. Number one, looking at these verses, you have are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit means the Spirit has not just moved you away from the edge of eternity where you're not going to go to hell, but He's moved you away from walking a certain way, and now you're walking this way. He's changed you. The Spirit is moving you. The Spirit is changing you progressively, not instantaneously where we reach a point of perfection in this life. And it's such a wonderful miracle. Considering the depraved portrait of man that's described here or in Romans chapter 3 where we're totally sinful from head to toe, no one seeks God, no one is righteous, no, not one, hostile to God, cannot submit to God's law, cannot please God, and now the Spirit is moving you. He's moving you to walk differently. Secondly, the question comes to mind, and we've already kind of answered it, but we'll see it further here. What has caused this person not just to be moved away from the edge of committing spiritual eternal death and continuing to commit spiritual suicide, but what's caused this person to walk differently? What's changed this person's life? So number one, I said the Spirit has or is moving you, but secondly, the Spirit has moved in to dwell with you. This is what, there's like one, two, I got it circled in my Bible. One, two, three times the word dwells is used in verses 9 through 11. Do you see that? Three times. Once in verse 9, twice in verse 11. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. When he says, if in fact, he's drawing a contrast to say, you're not in the flesh. If in fact you're in the Spirit, he dwells in you. And you're not in the flesh any longer. Because the Spirit has set you free from slavery to sin. So let me describe this, how the Spirit has moved in to dwell with you. Three wonderful truths about this. These are sub-truths, sub-points, not sub-truths, but sub-points. When we say that the Spirit has moved in to dwell with you, He's moved in you personally. The reason I word it that way is it says in verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells, what's it say next? You looking at your Bible? Dwells in where? In you. The Spirit dwells in you. Remember, when it says you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, it's not talking about your human body here. What's the mind set on? What's he talking about? Not setting our minds on the things of the flesh. Our mind is not talking about this organ, the brain. It's talking about our mind, soul, heart, and strength. Was governed by the flesh. Did what the world wanted us to do. But now we've been moved by the Spirit. So the Spirit moved in you personally. He moved into your mind, heart, soul, and strength. We were called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength and love our neighbor as ourselves. And we did not do it, we could not do it, and we didn't want to do it. But the Spirit has moved in us, changed us, so now, since He actually lives not just in our human body, but He lives in you, He lives in your person. He lives in the very depth that defines your personhood and who you are. The core of who you are, your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He lives there. He's taking up residence. He sits on that throne. And if He sits on the throne of the very core of who you are, you better believe you've been changed. You better believe the Spirit's going to move you. If He's moved in you, if He's moved inside of you, He's taken up residence in you, He's moved in you personally. Secondly, He's moved in you according to promise. He's moved in you according to promise. The reason I draw that out here, if you look at verse 10, I'll come back to verse 9 in a moment. Look at verse 10, it says, but if Christ is in you, what is it? Spirit of God is in you. Is it God in you, God the Father? Is it the Holy Spirit that's in you, or is it Christ in you? If you look in verse 9, at the end of verse 9, that second part of verse 9, just look at the second part of verse 9. And what does it say? Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So you've got Spirit of God used, right? You've got Spirit of Christ now used. And verse 10 begins, Christ in you. So, who is it that's in us? The Father, the Son, or the Spirit? And the answer is, yes. The Spirit, God the Father, God the Holy, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit live in us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. According to promise, this is what Jesus promised. He said in John chapter 14, just listen to these verses. You can make note of them, look them up later. John 14, 15 through 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. So Jesus had promised the disciples this. Whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him for he dwells with you, this comforter, the Spirit. He already dwelt with the Old Testament believers. The Holy Spirit would come on Old Testament believers sometimes, and sometimes they would even prophesy. So it's not that the Holy Spirit hadn't been around. The Holy Spirit has always been around since he hovered over creation when God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1. But now he says, Jesus said to the disciples, he is with you and he will be in you. He is going to empower them through the fulfillment of the new covenant so that God's laws that they cannot fulfill outwardly, now they are empowered to fulfill because they have the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be in them. John chapter 14, verse 23 says this, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, that's more than one, we will come to him and make our home with him. So when it talks about the Spirit moving in, there's a Trinitarian dwelling taking place. Father, Son, and Spirit. God, who had to have a special tent called the tabernacle in the wilderness and later a temple in Jerusalem that was destroyed because of Israel's sins, comes on Christmas morning clothed in flesh. And then as he ascends 30 years later into heaven, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells his believers. And so now we are the temple of the living God. He dwells in us. He's moved in us. And it was according to promise. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 22 says this, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God. For God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You're building to a dwelling place for God. How's it happen? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 22 says, by the Spirit. By the Spirit. So the Spirit is moving you because, number two, the Spirit has moved in to dwell with you. He's moved in you personally, into the core of who you are. Secondly, he's moved in you according to promise. And thirdly, with this subpoint here for number two, he's moved in you permanently. Amen? He's moved in you permanently. The Spirit of God dwells in you. He resides in you. He's taken up residence in the believer. He doesn't come and go. Sometimes we're not under the control of the Spirit while we should, and that's why Paul says in Ephesians, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, because sometimes we're not under the control of the Spirit like we should, but that don't mean the Spirit is left. That means at that moment, as Ephesians 4 says, we're grieving the Holy Spirit that lives in us. But he's moved in permanently. He's here to stay. Jesus, who dwells in us, it says in verse 9 again, anyone who's not of the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, but if Christ is in you, Jesus is in us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus has moved in and he's not moving out. Amen? They say, preacher, where does it say that in the Bible? How can we have such assurance that the Holy Spirit's not going to come in and then leave? Romans chapter 5, verse 5 is one place. It says this: hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So one way we can know God keeps His promise that those who have faith in Jesus are declared justified or righteous is because He's poured the understanding not just into our heads but into our hearts that God loves us in the death of Christ, and it comes into our hearts by the Spirit and assures us that we belong to Him. But listen to Matthew chapter 28, where we're told to fulfill the Great Commission. Go into all the world. And then Jesus says, and behold, I am with you always. I was dreaming about this sermon one day this week, because when you spend time in a sermon prep all week, it's going to be on your mind. So I was dreaming this. And in my dream, this verse came to mind, and I was preaching. And I started crying in my dream and kind of woke up that way. Always. I will be with you always. What does always mean? It means always. Permanently. And then we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, these wonderful truths about the permanence of the Spirit's dwelling. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed. A seal was something a king would use in that day to put his stamp on, and nobody could break that seal except the king. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. He gives us the Spirit, seals us with the Spirit, which is the guarantee, the down payment, so to speak. Not the best illustration. He's the guarantee that we will acquire possession of our inheritance. And then again in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He's moved in permanently, and He ain't going nowhere. The Spirit is moving in you if you're a believer. And the Spirit has moved in to dwell with you if you're a believer. Let me pause for a moment and talk about a little bit more about verse 9 in particular. But there's a hymn that's been on my mind this week too as I thought about this sermon. It's that old hymn. Maybe we'll sing it tonight when we have our business meeting. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I've had it in my mind all week. And it's true. Christ, it says, what's it say in verse 2? If Christ is in you. What's that mean? Jesus is in our heart. By the dwelling of the Spirit. Christ came into our hearts. He came into the very core of who I am. And what a wonderful change in my life He has wrought. Since that happened, since Jesus came into my heart. That's what happens when a sinner is converted. And just as when it says Spirit of Christ and Spirit of God here, they're not two different spirits being named, but synonymous terms to talk about the Trinitarian indwelling of the Spirit. There are not two types of Christians being talked about here, folks. What's the end of verse 9 say? Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So what's being described here is not the especially spiritual Christian who has the Spirit. We've got Spirit, yes we do, but you Christians over here, how about you? No. All Christians have the Spirit. To not have the Spirit is to not have Christ. And the evidence of having the Spirit is the Spirit changes you. He moves you. He dwells in you. He governs you. So the middle of the road Christian is not being described in this passage. The Bible does not teach that there are some Christians who just profess faith in Jesus but never have any obedience in their lives. So they're going to lose a lot of rewards one day, but they still get to go to heaven because they professed Jesus at one point. That's not true. The person who has the Spirit, their mind is set on the things of the Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. And I say that because we don't want to give false assurance to those who profess to have the Spirit, to profess to know Jesus, but there is absolutely no evidence in their life right now that the Spirit's there. Thirdly, wonderful truth for us to consider for those of us that do have the Spirit, and He's governed us, He's moving us, He's moved in to dwell with us. God Himself is dwelling in us. Thirdly, the Spirit will move you into a new body. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 7 about this body of death that he's in? Wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from this body of death? I still find myself, even though I'm dwelt by the Spirit and I want to please God and the things I want to do, He's changed my want to. He's changed the core of who I am. I want to please God, but I find myself doing the very things I hate. Wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from this body of death? Praise the Lord for verse 10 and 11. This same Spirit that dwells in and governs us, the Bible says, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The body is dead. The human body is going to die. Lest Jesus return first and those who are alive and remain will be called up together to be with Him in the Lord, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Lest that happens, first, it's appointed a man wants to die and then the judgment. Even for those of us who have the Spirit dwelling in the core of who we are. Although, if Christ is in you, look at what's verse 10 say. If Christ is in you, if He dwells in you, if He lives in you, although, praise the Lord for that word, don't throw it away, although the body is dead because of sin. The body is dead. This human body it's talking about, because later in verse 11 it talks about how He'll give life to our mortal body. It's talking about our human body. Although the body is dead because of sin, although we are in the process of dying, although, as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, our first breath on this earth was one of our last. Isn't that sobering to hear? Our first breath on earth was one of our last. Because the body is dead because of sin. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Because we've sinned, our bodies will die. But because of God's grace through the promised indwelling of the Spirit, and I believe it's talking about the Holy Spirit, not the human spirit here. The Spirit, because it's consistent it's been talking about the Holy Spirit the whole time. The Spirit is life, meaning the Spirit who lives in us gives us life currently. Now, I won't sing this song, but it's been on my mind too. Now we're really living. We really have life, life abundantly. But it probably is more talking about the eternal life also that we have, of course, because verse 11 fleshes it out very clearly. We have life. The Spirit is life. Now, there are two reasons for why we are now really living. Number one, it's because of what? What's verse 10 say? What's your Bible say? What's your Bible say? Because of righteousness. The Spirit is life. The reason you have new life, the reason you will have eternal life, is because of righteousness. It takes us back to Romans 5. It's talking about the credited, imputed, given gift of righteousness to us through faith in Jesus. It's not talking about our righteousness. It's talking about righteousness, the righteous standing we have because of the Spirit's work to grant us saving faith. So God the Father's perfect righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ is why we will have eternal life. And secondly, God the Father's powerful resurrection of His Son through His Spirit is why we will have eternal life. Notice what verse 11 says. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your immortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. the same God the Father. Because he's the one that raises you, and he does it through the Spirit. God the Father raised Jesus through the Spirit. The same God who did that, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, that same resurrection power will raise your body, will give life. What's it say in verse 11? Give life to what? To your mortal bodies. It's talking about this decaying, wrinkled, getting older, getting fatter, getting to where you don't remember stuff as much, aching back in the mornings a little bit more, all this stuff. He will give life to your mortal bodies. A new body. The Spirit is moving you into a new home. Praise the Lord. So I want you to consider these questions this morning. The first one's most important. Has the Spirit moved you? Remember the illustration. We're hostile to God by nature, and we cannot please God. We're committing spiritual suicide, and we don't even realize we're standing on the edge of spiritual death, about ready to just jump right off and don't even know it, right into the hands of a living God. And it's a fearful thing, and we're not afraid a bit. The foolish said in his heart, there is no God. And I want to ask you, has a point of time come into your life where the Spirit has moved you away from the edge of eternity of spiritual death? I know John and Mandy Fuller are celebrating the soon coming of the birth of their new baby in February. They had a baby shower yesterday. It's coming in February. It's hard to believe. It's going to happen. This baby is going to be born into this world. The Bible teaches us that whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. And whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. All of us have been born once. You must be born again by the Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The Spirit is the one that gives life. The flesh is no help at all. You're standing on the edge of spiritual death, and you in your flesh is no help at all to you. The Spirit's the one that gives life. You need to see the danger that you're in, and that your only hope is to cry out to God, move me, change me. And he will. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So has the Spirit moved you? So the most fearful thing that we could contemplate this morning is not what might happen to us on the way home or in our cars. But it is that one of us sitting here right now this morning, that we may breathe our last breath without Jesus in us. That the Spirit has not moved you. And you will plunge into the hands of the living God. Has the Spirit moved you? And if that's you, just let me dwell on this for just another few seconds. If you're not sure about that, I'd love the opportunity personally to talk with you more about it. When we stand and sing songs here at the end of the service in the morning, I don't say a whole lot about that. That's an opportunity if you want to just come up here and pray. It's also an opportunity to come up here and I can talk to you, because it may be as you're sitting here right now in this room, this moment, that the lights have come on spiritually. And you're calling upon Christ in your heart right now to save you. And maybe you just want to come and share, folks, I'm following Jesus. Now, I'm ready to follow Jesus in baptism and show everybody that publicly, but I want y'all to hear it this morning. Or I'll stand at the back door so you can hunt me down then. But folks, I'm not the high priest. There's all kinds of Christians in here. Jesus is the high priest. First of all, you need to talk to him, but then talk to somebody you know is a believer about how God's at work in you. Call upon Jesus, then talk to somebody about what God's doing in your life. Let us celebrate with you. And we'll talk about baptism. But secondly, here's another question. The first question is, has the Spirit moved you? Second question, how is the Spirit moving you? A couple ifs in this passage of Scripture that are intended to really be more of a hopeful contrast. Okay, you were in the flesh, but if the Spirit's in you, this is what's happening and this is what will happen, a new body. But we need to ask ourselves, how is the Spirit moving us? Dan and I, when we moved here 9 years ago, we lived on Forio for a while and rented a house there from some folks in the church. But then later, a few months later, we moved over to our house on Northwood Drive. And when we moved in, there was this hideous wallpaper all over the walls. And some of you even came in and helped us remove some of that wallpaper and helped us paint some of those rooms. But over the next couple years, we didn't remove all the wallpaper. So it was a process of a couple years of finally saying, I'm sick of this wallpaper too. Let's get rid of all of the wallpaper. And so we did that. You know how it is. If you move into a place, you're going to personalize that place and kind of make it your own. There's going to be some changes take place over time. The Spirit has moved in to dwell with you. If He's moved in, what changes has He made in your house? He has, hasn't He? I mean, you should be able to look at your life this morning and just rejoice. Really. That I'm not sinless. But praise the Lord, there are some things that I'm convicted about that I wasn't convicted about before. And there are some things I find myself maybe not even struggling and fighting against as much before because I'm seeing more of a victory over. We should rejoice over that, right? The Spirit's personalizing the house. He's making changes. This goes back to some of what I reiterated before. I want to read quickly with you, and I'll be done in a few moments. I want to read with you a statement of faith from the Evangelical Free Society. I don't agree with this statement of faith, but I want you to listen to it and listen to what it says. We believe, it says, the ultimate goal of the Holy Spirit's work in the believer's life is to produce spiritual maturity reflected in consistent Christ-like behavior and attitudes. Do you agree with that? Absolutely. I know it's hard to follow along when somebody's reading something, but yes, we agree with that. Therefore, obedience to the Word of God, while not necessary for obtaining eternal salvation. We okay with that? The Bible's okay with that. That's what the Bible teaches. Obedience to the Word of God is not necessary for obtaining eternal salvation. Amen? If it was, we're all going to hell. It's Jesus' obedience, His righteousness, credited us by faith. So, fine there. Therefore, obedience to the Word of God, while not necessary for obtaining eternal salvation from hell, is the essential responsibility of each Christian. Even though it's not necessary to earn to get salvation, it's still our responsibility. I'm fine there. But then listen to this. However, the Bible does not teach that this obedience will be manifested in all believers. Problem with that? Absolutely. This statement of faith says the Bible does not teach that all Christians will manifest obedience to Christ. I find that to be incompatible with the Scriptures we're looking at. Absolutely incompatible. One qualification and nuance, somebody gets saved sitting in another chair this morning. Maybe we don't even know it, but they've called upon the name of the Lord and they fall over in the floor. Dead. Okay, maybe there wasn't any measurable time to see anything, but yes, like the thief on the cross, they go to be with the Lord. But do you understand the point? Those who are in Christ and have the Spirit are manifest obedience. So my question again is, how's the Spirit manifesting obedience in you? How is He changing your house? Let me share one more thing with you before I move on to these last two questions. Just as an illustration and something for us to consider. When I said this morning, as Southern Baptist Church, you know, we're part of over 50,000 Southern Baptist churches throughout the world. We're the largest Protestant denomination in the world. 50,000. And in those 50,000 Southern Baptist churches that report their attendance figures each year, they also report the number of members they have. And those 50,000 churches report that we have 13.2 million members. That's a lot of members. 13.2 million members. However, when those same churches report their attendance figures, they report that a total of 3 million attend. What in the world's going on here? Could it be that there's 10 million Southern Baptists that profess faith in Jesus that are just plain lost? I'm not saying they all are, but I'm saying the church should have great concern that that's the case, which is something we're striving to do here on a local level, right? We're seeking to say, brother, if we're gonna say we believe this person's a Christian, that they're acting like a Christian and that they profess faith in Jesus, but they're also living like it, then we want our membership roles to reflect that in a meaningful way. So the question to you is, how is the Spirit moving you? I left my notes. What's the third question I got down there? Where is the Spirit moving you? We read this morning about the IMB couple in Belgium who love the Lord, they love Jesus, and He has physically moved them to Belgium where there's a high suicide rate and alcohol and abuse and so forth. Used to be a bastion of Christianity, supposedly, but now that's changed. Why is that? A lot of factors could be. The government of Belgium, if you'll read the IMB story on the internet, sought to address the suicide rate and the depression amongst the people of Belgium. And so there's some kind of cartoon character or something there called Warm William, or Warmy William, or something like that. You can look it up later. And so the government of Belgium, recognizing the popularity of Warm William, has put a big old blue bear on a park bench so people can go and talk to this bear about their problems. And this couple, the Lynch couple, from here in the United States somewhere, were moved by the Spirit to go there because they wanted to talk to these folks who will never get an answer from that bear, but they'll find the answers in Jesus Christ. And my question to you, where is the Spirit moving you? If your mind is set on the things of the Spirit, not the flesh, then you're concerned about where the Spirit's moving you in relation to moral issues you're concerned about. Should I do this or should I not? You're concerned, where's the Spirit moving me on my mission field? Maybe it's not to Belgium, but it's here at Mount Carmel somewhere. How's the Spirit moving me here? Who's he moving me to talk to? Or how's He moving me to be different than my coworkers? Or is the Spirit moving me to take this job and change jobs here in Mount Carmel or somewhere else? Is the Spirit moving me and my family to relocate? How's the Spirit moving you? Where is the Spirit moving you? Somebody that has the Spirit is concerned about that question all the time. I believe it's an indication of God's saving grace often. What's that fourth question I had down? I need to do this more often. I think that'll help. Just leave my sermon notes and ask you. Maybe it keeps your attention. What's the fourth question? Why? Oh, what a question. And in those notes under the you there, I put, why has the Spirit moved you? You were in the flesh, hostile to God, could not submit to God's law, unable to please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Why has the Spirit moved you? Did you stand out? You weren't quite as sinful as everybody else, so the Spirit moved you away from the edge of eternity. Did the Spirit move you because you were more clever than everybody else, and you said, oh, okay, I see my sin, and I see the greatness of Christ. So in my inability to please God and in my hostility against God, I'm not really that bad. I'm not really that dead in sin. Therefore, I will move myself. No. Verse 2 says, the law, the Spirit of life, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Why has the Spirit moved you? Because by the grace of God, He set you free. And until we embrace that, we're not going to see just how... If you will embrace that, let me say this. You will embrace greater this great salvation that you have in Christ Jesus. The Spirit's moving you is because the Spirit has done the work in you. Praise God for His grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for being the God that You are. Thank You, God, that for being the God that moves us when we cannot move ourselves. And the God who not only moves us away from eternity and hell, but moves in our lives and changes us. And the God who will move us into a new body, who's going to change us so that one day we'll take our first breath in a new body. It has no taint of sin. Oh Lord, I pray that we would, as we hear this message preached, God, that we would strive even more, Lord, because we have joy in what we see in the Scripture, that we would call upon You in prayer and strive to be who we are in Christ. And God, I beg You, Lord, we beg You, we pray right now for folks in our midst that are right here right now. We pray for those that we love and are thinking about. Oh God, would You please move in them? Would You please save them? Lord, and if in fact they know You and this is a season of life that they're in which they're not walking with You, but they truly are converted. And God, would you please awake them to the fact that their lives are bringing reproach upon Christ and hurt to their families. But Lord, shake them up. Shake them up, Lord, and warn them at the same time. Oh Lord, do this for Your own name's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.